updates on prayer requests and praises. So who'd like to start us off here? Yes, Joyce? Okay. Well, let's be in prayer for Charlotte. That she'll get to feeling better. Yes, sir, Johnny? Yes. Yes, so we'll pray for the Duviers. They're several of their kids. Do you know if they actually took off then this morning? Possibly or maybe? Not sure. Okay. Okay, wow. So it may have been just Ryan going to see his grandmother in Wichita. He was been put on hospice. So yeah, they've got some things going on. So we'll pray for their kids, get to feeling better, and for those that went out to Wichita. So we'll miss them today. Yes?
Yeah, my niece's service is Thursday.
Okay.
So Ben's preaching and singing. So I sure appreciate your prayers that I can get through it.
Amen. Okay, so we've, and if you got the Luke message update, Lamona, Kathy's niece was battling through the surgery and different things, and then
they didn't
know. Oh wow. Okay. So
did get out of the hospital, but this was about 30 minutes.
Yeah. So when?
So. They think it was a blood clot.
Okay, so yeah, she passed away this weekend, and so Dan and Kathy will be doing the service on Thursday, and Kathy's singing, so we'll be in prayer for that, and knowing that there's Mike, her husband, is unsaved, as well as their children, so be in prayer for them and others in the family, so. Okay. We can pray for the Smith family. The funeral for Benji is tomorrow at 10 a.m., if I recall correctly, and that'll be up at Zini Baptist. And then today they are having at Cheney Witt is the visitation from 2 to 4, so if someone wanted to be there and visit them. So a good prayer for the Smith family. Yes. Oh, okay. Oh, wow. Okay, so Woodward family in Bronson. I'm assuming these are older folks. Yeah. Okay. Wow. So husband and wife. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. That is interesting. So both passed away this past week over Christmas. So, All right. Yes, yeah. So let's be in prayer for McDaniels and especially Janice Malone that Don passed away. This week and Saturday morning, and so it's thank the Lord that when someone passes that they're ready, and that's a huge makes all the difference in the world in terms of comforting, and yet there's those that'll be at his I'm not sure exactly yet, the arrangements as far as I know have not been made for a service or whatnot, but it'll be a prayer for the gospel having an impact there as well, so in the family. Okay, yes, sir, Tom. Okay, so prayer for those in North Carolina from Hurricane, yeah, we can remember them. Yes, Jenny? Wow. All right, we'll continue to pray for Jimmy. Seems like the Lord's putting the full court press on him, and he's in pain, and was in the hospital for dehydration. So we're praying, Lord, he'll be willing to. He's got a Bible study book, The Exchange, Four Lessons Through the Gospel, sitting on his shelf. And told him anytime he wants to go through that Bible study, we'll do it. So it looks like it's. So Lord keeps pressing upon me to bring that up to him again, as with each difficulty that he experiences. I pray the Lord will just soften his heart, and he'd be willing to hear. Yes.
The ladies group, Josh and Angela, that they get sick,
Okay.
healing souls, Kelsey and Kate,
Okay.
all sick too.
All right. So we have the Coburnats and the Blythes, both sick. So sound like some of the same stomach sickness things. So. Okay. It is that time of year. All right, we'll start here and move our way back. Okay. Okay, so pray for Samantha as she travels even tomorrow. So she'll have a safe trip to Alabama. Carrie? Hmm. Oh. Wow. Wow. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Seeing the grace of God all around you. So that is good. Thank the Lord for that. Yes, sir, Matt. Okay. All right. We'll be in. Okay. Oh, okay. Okay. So Marilyn is quarantined to a room, so we've, that's probably not enjoyable, especially as much as she's on the go. So we'll pray for her that those restrictions are lifted from her and she doesn't get any worse than she is. So we'll pray for Alex and Mary as they're traveling today, so safely all the way to New Jersey. So. All right, anyone else add to these? All right. Make sure I'm not forgetting anything that I'm supposed to pass on. But if not, we'll go ahead and take our Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 15, and we'll read the first 13 verses of Romans 15. All right, is there anyone needs a little bit extra time reading those verses? I think this is a beautiful, bringing the basically the last exhortation of the book, kind of coming to conclusion in verse 13, and then he's going to move into specific plans that he has, and then the greetings. So we're really coming to the end of the meat of the book itself, though the remaining verses are not unimportant. We'll see their place as we come to them, but this is a very important summary, and in some ways he's going to bring within these verses a summary of all of the themes of the entire book together, at least what we've seen in the doctrinal part from chapter 1 through 11. It's going to be pulled together in this Jews and Gentiles aspect that he's going for. So it's good for us as you're thinking through this, and hopefully you're coming into this aspect. It's pulling, if we're to summarize chapter 14 and 15 together, this section, a good verse to summarize it is found in verse 7, what you're reading. Wherefore, receive ye one another. He is making the argument here for the strong to bear the infirmity of the weak. We've looked at that, and not to please ourselves. And then he pulls in an important ethic here in verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. What principle did we find as the Old Testament background for this verse, scripture? Does anybody remember that? Love thy neighbor as thyself. So he pulls in that word, neighbor. Just begins to sow in the Old Testament aspect of love, that this is what love looks like. It pleases, seeks their good, tries to build them up, and he uses the climactic argument for our hearts, and that is Jesus Christ himself, his own example. We looked at this expression, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Anybody remember what psalm that's in? Psalm 69. And we looked at this element, says, when do we believe that this was fulfilled in the life of Christ? The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Yes, at the cross. Yes, so we believe that, and looking at that psalm, I didn't quite recognize it, but that psalm is actually at times sometimes called the reproach psalm because of the multiple times that word is found in that psalm. And he goes in and he quotes from the scripture. That's sufficient enough, but then he brings in the argument here that the scripture was written for this very reason. Even the prophecies about Jesus Christ are written for our learning, that he might help us to do what is right and continue to do what's right. That's the idea behind patience, that you're going to choose to deny yourself and to live for God, sacrificing yourself. And the need that's there is that you need comfort. And through the comfort of the Scriptures, and through the patience that the Scriptures give to us, we might have hope. All right, so now we're just going to look at verses 5 through 7 and examine these. So I'll read them out loud and we'll go back through here. It says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. In each aspect of this verse, in verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, there is a similar theme that's running through this. And you can see it in verse 5, that ye be like-minded one toward another. So here it is, a certain kind of relationship to each other. Then he's going to say that we would, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God. And then we are to receive one another. And so these verses are all about oneness. How does a body of believers, so we can ask that question, how can we as a church have this spirit of oneness amongst ourselves? And I want to point out before we jump into that element, answer that question is, verse 5 starts with a very important word. It says, now. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you. So there's an element to which that word helps us to realize that he is bringing it all to a conclusion. All right, everything that we've said to this point can be summarized like this. And so it's a beautiful aspect here that I love it when the scripture helps indicate to us. You can mark it in your Bible and say, all right, here it is. This is what God wants us to understand. Here's the conclusion. He wants us to have unity. He wants us to have oneness. How does this happen? Well, one of the things that we can point out here is that oneness is not found in everyone having the same convictions. Everyone having the same opinion about different matters, right? Now, we need to have one mind, but he's not talking about, he says we need to receive one another, and in the context of everything he's saying, he's talking about the strong and the weak. So, we can go back, you can look at it. The passage starts off, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. So you have this element of by implication, you have one that's weak, one that's strong. And then when you come to chapter 15, he says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmity of the weak. So the point here is, it starts off with two groups of people, and it ends with two groups of people. And they're still in the church. And that's the reality, and that's going to be the way it is always going to be. And we've talked about different aspects of what that means. That does not mean that it doesn't matter what we believe. It doesn't mean that there are not positions that we ought not to change. I think if the Apostle Paul came and looked at my life, or looked at our church, or looked at your life, he might have some things he'd be like by apostolic authority and say, you need to change. And we'd be like, whoa. So that's not the point of that there's nothing in our lives that we can say, well, it doesn't matter what we do as long as we can be unified. No, we want to have truth, but the reality is unity doesn't come by everybody blending together and having the same perspective, the same thoughts, and especially where the scripture may not be as definitive or clear, or maybe just even the background of people. We are going to have new believers and mature believers. We're going to have strong and weak. And so that's going to be the case again. And I'll just say it's good to be reminded, but I think it's always good to think through our minds, a strict person is not a weak person. That's not what this is talking about. But a weak person must be a strict person, right? If you are weak, and if you are going to, if it's doubtful, don't do it. Restrict yourself. And wherever we find weakness in our own lives, where we find that, you know what, I stumble over that. I trip. I know that could ensnare me. That could trap me. Say no. And restrict yourself from those things. And a strong person must be a strict person to help the weak. In terms of, you say, where, and that's part of what he's been arguing in this chapter, is where there is something that will cause an offense, will cause my brother to stumble, to fall into sin, he says, I am going to totally abstain from that in their presence. If I've got liberty before the Lord, I'll have it to myself. I'll have it to myself in private, but I'm not going to do anything that's going to cause a brother to stumble. So we have to say, okay, where does this unity come from? If it's not from everybody now has to adopt one position, one stance, and we're all going to walk in lockstep in regards to these things, I would say that we can see in this, in verse 5, the source of the unity is already declared to us. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. According to that verse, what is the source of our unity? Okay, I like that answer because it's going to say according to Christ, and that's I have it actually split into two parts, and so that is the second part. What's the first part? God. He says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you. So does this sound like oneness of mind and heart is a gift from God? That's just what he prayed for. He said, I am praying that God, and he calls him the God of patience and consolation. All right. Let's work through this. Why does he call him the God of patience and consolation? You say, Pastor, I'm not used to asking questions. I'm gonna stir you up today a little bit. Yeah, he is. And that there's an element of. Yes, that's a good thought too. And part of, I think that's gonna play in nicely in the background. You guys are thinking on the same wavelength here of God's character, of these are the characteristics of himself that he demonstrates towards us, and we're gonna see that ultimately God's doing something to us first that we have to reciprocate to others. So this is a great yes. Anybody else want to?
I'm assuming the consolation is like consoling.
Yes. Yeah. That's the idea of comfort. Same word as that's used in verse 4. So consolation, comfort. And in fact, the word patience is the same word as used in verse 4. You see that? See that connection between verse 5 and verse 4? He says that we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. Now it's the God whose these things are the quality. So I think as I look at this passage, it is true that God is the God of patience. It's the God of consolation. That's a part of it. But part of what he means for that is he is the source for our patience and for our consolation that we receive through the Scriptures. So God has everything that we need, and part of what we look at is saying, those are the two attributes that you will need if you are not going to please yourself on a daily basis. If you will please your neighbor, because part of that's the argument here, is he's arguing for the element that says when this truth really begins to settle in on our hearts, one of the things that our hearts is going to say is, that does not please me. What I don't want to. Let's just put it in that simple language. And he says, you're going to have to follow the example of the Lord. And he says, this example is one of patience and comfort. Because you see the example of Christ, what did he go through? He endured the cross. But he despised the shame. Because he was looking to the joy that was. So when we see Jesus Christ, we see, whoa, that's what I'm going to have to go through. There is a cross-shaped shadow that is supposed to be displayed in my life on a daily basis through my actions that God calls for me to make. So I need that patience. I need that endurance from God to continue to bear underneath suffering, denial of myself, but also there is the comfort. The God, when you deny yourself and you say, man, I would love to have that. I would love to be a part of this. But I know that if I do, that could or that will cause another brother to stumble. And you say, man, I'm just not going to do it. And you put that off, you reject it, you abstain, and God brings to you a consolation. Have you ever had the consolation of the Lord when you're serving Him? When you're giving up things for the Lord, and all of a sudden the Lord just, sometimes it's unexpected things that He does for you. And there's an element of, I remember, I'll just give an example of this. And I don't remember the details, but I do remember the feeling that I had. And it's still stuck in my mind almost, it's got to be 20 years now, because I've been married for 16, and I was interested in my wife, and there was an element going on there, and so her sister was getting married. And they were getting married in North Carolina, and I was coming along as the pianist for the wedding ceremony, and I was with some of the groom and the best men, and we were staying over at a man's house that was, and so he was very nice, very gracious, allowed us to, and something was going on. I don't remember the details, but I remember thinking they were going to go off and do something, a fun activity, and there was something, I felt like our host wanted us, he had some activity that he wanted us to do, and so in the end, they were there for a moment, and then they were gone, and they were off. And I ended up just staying and just listening to him talk, and I don't know if we were helping him with something, or I forget even the details of it. Well, lo and behold, this man, he owned a runway and an airplane, and so this guy had a lot of property and different things, and he said, do you want to go flying? And after we've done this, and I thought, well, sure. So we get in this little twin prop plane and everything, and he says, all right. And so he takes off, and this was literally, I remember it feeling like we went through the leaves as we, because we're in North Carolina, lots of trees. They just cleared a land strip, and we just took off, and we barely got up, and we're just flying around. He said, here, you take the controls, and you do this. And so I started moving, like, whoa, whoa. He's like, okay, whoa, you know. And so that was the first time I've ever really had an opportunity to fly an airplane in terms of that element. And it was just a really neat experience. And while I was up there, I was thinking, the Lord said, it's because you did what was right and you're willing to sacrifice. I laid this up for you. And I remember thinking, you know what? That was a really neat experience that I wouldn't have had if I did what I wanted to do, and that was to run and bolt and go with the other guys and things. And so there's things like that all along through life that you may notice that it's in this life. But the reality is God may whisper to your heart and say, like Nehemiah, he was making all kinds of sacrifices. He just kept saying, Lord, remember me. Remember what I'm doing for these people, and they don't even appreciate it. They don't even care what I'm doing. In fact, he's pulling his hair out, literally, because they won't obey the Lord. He's trying to get them to do what's right. And I have no doubt that we're going to get to heaven and see that God remembered Nehemiah. And God has a comfort for us, that where there's suffering, you got a testimony here? Yeah. Got a verse. All right.
1 Corinthians chapter 1. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted.
Okay. Amen. Amen.
What He gives to us, we're supposed to pass along.
That's right. Yeah, that's true. That's a wonderful verse, and it fits in perfectly with this aspect of the God of patience and comfort. And so, if we want to have like-mindedness, we need to seek it in the Lord. It's the unity of the Spirit. You know, we ought to pray for God to give us unity. Yeah. We ought to ask Him to do a work. It's not just that, yet is unity a responsibility of the believer? Absolutely. But in this, we see this element that every time we have a responsibility, we are amiss if we do not ask God to be the one who empowers that responsibility through us. We need His grace, His strength. And He says that we are to be like-minded This has the idea of a common perspective or purpose, despite all the differences of opinion that we might have. And it's according to Christ Jesus. Now, some have wondered whether this according to means according to his will, meaning this is what he wants. I think that's probably true. Does it mean according to Christ Jesus' example, what he has done? And I think certainly that has to be a part of it, because he's going to say, when he tells us what we're supposed to do, what like-mindeds look like, he says, it's as Christ also receives us. So in some sense, Jesus Christ is receiving us right now. What does that look like? Well, if we were to say, what is the opposite of receiving one another, then we could look back at what the actions of the believers that he was addressing. And so the strong were looking at the weak and saying, oh, those nothings. Dink! They're of no consequence to me. Doesn't matter to me what their opinion is, and they've got this standard restriction and their element, and they say, ah. And he says, you despise them. So we can say that Jesus Christ does not despise us. He does not consider us nothing or of no consequence. What was the other side? Those that were not receiving the others, they were like, oh, those libertines. Those people that are clearly sinning against the law of God in their minds, and they were there to judge or to condemn in a superficial manner. I'm thankful the Lord does not condemn us in a superficial. The Bible says he's not going to judge according to the sight of the eyes, not on the externals. It's going to be a true and righteous judgment. And you know what? He knows. He knows where, you know, someone is weak, and it may be someone's weak because they lack knowledge. Maybe they've never been taught. Maybe they're new. Maybe it's part of their own personal experience. Maybe it's part of their weaknesses, a part of their temperament. You know, I think we can all see personal illustrations. That are there not things in your life that you do not do now, that you did in the past with no thought whatsoever about those things, and you still did it for the Lord? I think we could all look back and see. I know there's things in my life that I did with clear conscience, did it for the Lord, and now I look back and say, you know what? I don't think I want to do that anymore. And I made that choice. And part of it is, when you think along those lines, you know what? If I live another 20 years, if God is still working on me, and God's still changing me and making me more like Jesus Christ, that there might be some things 20 years from now that I'm doing right now, I would say, ooh, I'm not going to do those things anymore. And I remember there was an element of, in music, you know, it was interesting enough, I was amongst a group, and the music that I was listening to, I loved it. That's why I listened to it. I enjoyed it, and it was about the Lord, and I did it for the Lord, and those type of things, and that was not a problem. But there was one person who had a condescending, judgmental, kind of like, you know, I don't know how to put it. It was more oozed than said. You know what I'm talking about? yeah, it was just kind of an attitude of, well, you're, you know, we'll help you. We hope you come around eventually. And then someone who came along with a totally different perspective, and it really was in a spirit of love, and they just say, you know, we're not trying to say that's negative or that's a problem necessarily, but we have some concerns with it, and just to be a part of our group and for the unity of our group, we're just not gonna let you have those CDs with us and everything. And I said, well, I mean, I think I had a gracious Christ-like spirit in the element. And I said, all right, no, that's fine. I'm just kind of more shocked, you know, like, what? And, but it was because of the person who had love. What it did was it caused me to say, Man, I don't really want to think about that, but I do love the Lord, and I really respect that person, and they think that there might be an issue there. I ought to at least investigate. I ought to do some searching into that, and just for my own conscience sake, make sure. And I did. And I still own those CDs, but I don't listen to them. I just don't. I've got my appetite has changed for different reasons, and I can see it wasn't because of the person who was judgmental. They weren't the one. You know, in fact, they would have only hardened me. But it was the person who came with love, and maybe with a little bit of knowledge and a very graciousness in terms of how it was dealt with. And so the Lord Jesus, I believe you say, if we all had to perfectly line up with Jesus Christ before he received us, where would we all be? If he said, you have to be right down the line on every issue, just like me, otherwise I'm not going to receive you to myself. None of us would be received by the Lord. And so, the standard of Christ is a convicting measure. Does he not lead us to a goal? Does he not change us step by step? He doesn't just, I'm not trying to say that we're a church that says come as you are, leave as you are. That there's an element that says God's word will impact us. It will change us. It will mold us. It will make us like Christ. But it's not going to be through a judgmental spirit. It's going to be through a warm, loving, receptive spirit that puts up with the weaknesses, that encourages, edifies, seeks to build someone up. And you know what? We may see that their wall over here is their defenses are down, but God's working on this part of the wall over here. You're like, well, I'm working over here. I'm going to say, all right, where, you know, you listen to what God's doing in their life and say, you know what, this is where God's building them up. I'm gonna come in and encourage, edify them in that regard, rather than try to tear them down and say, well, yeah, you got 3/4 of your wall up, but I know a spot that's not. and having that kind of attitude toward people. All right. When we think of how did Christ receive us, he has already pointed towards the reproach psalm, in Psalm 69, where he was willing to bear our reproaches against God for us. The great length. And you say, and quite honestly, when you read that passage, and I may have pointed that out, I don't remember if I did or not, but many times the question has come, how does that passage even fit with this whole discussion? Because he says, you know, he's talking about reproaches and he's talking about the cross and we're talking about receiving. And the reality is that there is no comparison. There's no comparison to what Christ did to receive us and what God is calling upon you to receive someone else. There's a link. But when we compare what he did to what God's asking for us to do and whatever God may be calling for you to abstain from or to give up in line for God's glory, it's of no consequence to what he endured for us. So, as we come to this element, we see that God's goal is found in verse 6, that we with one mouth and with one mind would glorify God. A unified church focuses on the main thing. You know, you always hear, keep the main thing in your life, and everything will be right. The purpose of us as a body is so that we might praise God. We've got to, of course, there's many things that we want to do to make sure that we don't tarnish the name of Christ, and everything that we have standards or ideas about, and things that, or the, just even convictions about understanding, interpreting God's Word. It's about trying for this goal of glorify Him. But we cannot lose sight that God's glory is the main goal.
Amen.
And in fact, it's not just that a unified church focuses on the main thing, but a unified church itself brings glory to God. When it's one mind and it's one mouth, and we're all together focused upon our great God, not focused upon ourselves, God is so pleased. Because He does take the many differences. He does take us from different backgrounds and different temperaments and all these things that could cause us, the Jew and Gentile. Oh, the great divide, the great conflict. You think about what's going on in terms of the Arab world, and you say, Jews and Muslims. You know what? There are saved Jews and saved Muslims that can meet in the same body and rejoice and praise God together. They can overcome heritage and years of animosity and feuding and all these type of things, and He can bring them together in one body, and God gets the glory.
Amen.
It's an inward unity, one mind. It's an outward unity, one mouth. You say, how can I know that I'm doing all things for the glory of God? Ultimately, in verse 7, He says, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us. So here's the manner, and now here's the purpose. To the glory of God. I am doing this so that my God will be reflected well. It's important, and I think I'll mention this again in the Sunday morning message, to know that there's only two ways. The old adage says, two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And we want to think that there is more than two ways. That somehow, less than seeking the Lord is not forsaking the Lord. That somehow I'm in this in-between middle. And that's a part of the deception of the Lord. We come to Psalm chapter 1. The beginning instruction of God's word to us in that Psalter, and He says, there is a way then by which you receive the counsel of the ungodly, but there's also the way of the righteous that the Lord knows, that is saturated in the Word of God. What would it look like if every single one of us as believers, say tomorrow morning, we got up, we got on our knees, and we read the Word of God. Not the position is not that important, but the heart attitude that I'm speaking of here in terms of submitting to Him and saying, Lord, maybe get up 30 minutes extra than you normally do, or maybe it's part of your routine, you've already have this element, and you say, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. And you begin to beg Him to say, God, I want to do everything for Your glory today. And you live that day not based on the approval of men or appearance at work or just to get through the hours, but in every activity you choose to do it because it might glorify your God.
Yeah.
When you come home, you have a time of, you sit down with your family and you read the Bible together. And you set aside some time to read something that might challenge you that evening, or maybe read together with a family about a Christian biography or something like that. And then you get to bed on time and you do the whole thing over again. And you just pursue the Lord. And your whole life is not characterized by pleasing myself, but by living for the glory of God. So you're either going to seek the Lord, or we're going to seek a life that says, I want to please myself. That's the great danger here, is it not? Because He says, that's how Christ did not live. If you're going to receive one another, you're not going to please yourself. But the opposite of living for God's glory is living to see how I can please myself. What would a day look like that look like? Well, I get up late because it's hard to get up. And it doesn't please me. I begin to grumble over my responsibilities. I experience conflict with other people. I'm seeking for earthly reward. I get home. There's an absence of spiritual focus that I bring to my home and our family and our life. I pursue personal entertainment. And because you're never satisfied and you never get enough, you go to bed late because you're empty and you want just a little bit more, one more program, one more thing, one more social media aspect of things. And you're like, oh no, I got to go to bed. And then you're tired the next morning and you get up late and you can't read the word. There's two different lives, right? What kind of life are we going to set forth? It says, am I going to live for Jesus Christ? Am I going to live for His glory? And we're going to see that as He talks about receiving one another, it's going to become very clear that He's talking about Jews and Gentiles receiving one another for the glory of God. And He's going to pull together chapters 9 through 11, God bringing together through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, both into one body, so that they might with one mouth glorify God. And we're going to see how this brings it all to a culmination. And so this verse 7 is not only the summarization of the first 7 verses, but it's also the launching pad for the final 6 verses as well. And we'll come back and look at that next time. So may the Lord bless us, help us to walk in the glory of the Lord, in likeness of mind one toward another.